Hope revealed. Amen. It is good to be with you this morning. Can we just stop for a moment and pray as we jump into today's message? Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Father God, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, as we dive into today's text, Lord, would you just calm my spirit? God, would you just say the words, Father, that you would have me say? Lord, be present in this place today. Continue, Lord, to pour your spirit out on us. Father, you are awesome and almighty. Thank you for the time that we have together to gather to worship you, Lord. And even as we see in today's text, our reigning, glorious God. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's so great to be with you today. If you are, I know Pastor Scott has already greeted and done a formal welcome time, but from my end, I just want to say welcome. If you are joining us for the first time, welcome, welcome, welcome. We are genuinely glad that you're here and that we're excited that you chose to worship with us today, and you picked a great Sunday to jump in. Because this is our second week. Last week we launched a 22-week journey through the book of Revelation. Now, if you were here last week, you came back. So that tells me a couple of different things. Either you're brave, right, or you're curious, or you're hoping that today we'll talk about the Antichrist or the Mark of the Beast, right? Well, spoiler alert, we don't figure out who he is yet, and we're not quite diving into those Hollywood-style apocalyptic scenes for just a few more weeks. Because if you were here last week, you might remember this. Many of us were surprised to learn that the word apocalypse doesn't mean destruction, does it? It means what? Who was here last week and who could tell me what apocalypse means? Oh, I don't know where my bride is, but she's going to be so mad that I'm asking questions. Unveiling, right? It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. And that Revelation isn't primarily a book of doom, but it's a book of hope. So we're not at the beast yet, but what we do get today is just as powerful as anything that we're going to hear. Today, we're picking up right where Pastor Scott left off last week. And you may hear a few familiar things, and that's on purpose. It's intentional because there will be a natural overlap from week to week, because in Revelation, whether you know or believe it or not, context is everything. Context is everything. And this isn't a book that we can just treat like a highlight reel. It's not something that we can just pick and choose from and highlight things. Every verse actually builds on what became before it, and every word is packed with meaning. So rather than rush through it, we want to slow down. And we want to stay curious, and we want to listen closely, because folks, Jesus has something to say to his church. He has something to say to his church, and we're going to introduce that today as we move a little deeper into Revelation chapter 1. So if you have your copy of God's word, let's dive in. Would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. If you have it, would you say amen? Amen? Let's read. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." And in verse 18, "And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. You can have a seat. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, and I want to confess something. Right? You guys hear this many times. If you know me, I'm a very transparent person, but I want to confess something for just a second. As I've studied for this series, I've realized how difficult Revelation is to preach. And I want to even go back further. Pastor Scott's been saying for several months how terrified he is to preach it. And I'm this young punk, and I'm just like, nah, we got this, dude. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. It's going to be the easiest thing we're going to preach, right? With a little bit of maybe even some arrogance in it. But as I've studied for this, I genuinely realized how difficult Revelation is to preach. And it's not because it's unclear. It's not even because it's impossible to understand. What I've realized, I've come to see how deeply I've been influenced over the years by other people. Yeah, I hear some of y'all. Yeah, because we understand that. I've been influenced by what I was told and by things that I was taught. And maybe you can relate to that. Because what we often do, and a lot of times even without realizing it, is we build our view of truth based on someone else's version of it. That's right? We do that often. So as I've been diving into this apocalyptic letter, this revealing, something unexpected is happening. And all of the books and all of the movies and all of my favorite YouTube conspiracy theory videos and my Christian pop culture noise has started to fade. It started to fade, and what's left, what stands out above everything else, is Jesus. That's right, it's Jesus. That's what Revelation is really about. Okay? So with that in mind, I want to exposit this text a little bit. I want to start to walk through this passage a little bit, because even here in chapter 1, we're introduced to some powerful imagery that we might not totally understand at first glance. So I want to pick up again in verse 9, and we're going to read through a lot of scripture again today. Even though we just went through all 11 verses of that, we're going to dive back into it kind of in an expository way. Let's pick up again in verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So what do we know here, right? John, our brother in Christ, is writing from Patmos, right? It's a small island in the Aegean Sea where Rome would exile political prisoners and criminals, okay? So why is John there? He's not there because he stole something, right? He's not there for violence, but he tells us he's there on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, okay? In other words, we could say he was preaching the gospel and it got him kicked out of society, okay? So let's keep reading in verse 10. We're going to crawl through this. "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." So here's John. He's alone and he's exiled. He's separated from the church, but he's still worshiping. He's still worshiping. He's still listening. He's still in the Spirit. And then on what is widely regarded as Sunday, on the Lord's day, tons of research has proved it, because I actually was like, what does the Lord's day mean? Is that Sunday? Is it Saturday? Widely regarded as a Sunday, on the Lord's day, he hears a voice behind him loud, like a trumpet blast. And I want to be clear here. I want to be very clear. John is not having a mountaintop experience at church camp. right? He's not on a retreat. He's not sipping coffee with lo-fi music in the background at a Starbucks, right? He's in exile. He's on a Roman prison island. He is in suffering, and that's exactly where Jesus shows up. That's where Jesus shows up, and the voice says in verse 11, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And so John turns to see who it is that's speaking to him, and what does he see? In the next verse, we see that he sees seven golden lampstands. Okay? So I want to pause here for just a little bit, because in chapter 1, even last week when Pastor Scott spoke a little earlier in verses 1 through 8, in chapter 1 we're introduced to something that's going to show up all throughout Revelation, and that's the number 7, okay? John is writing to how many churches? To 7 churches. I'm just doing this to make sure you're awake, because it does kind of sound like you guys are a little bit tired today. And now we see how many golden lampstands? 7. And later, we'll see 7 stars, right? We'll see 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls. And what's with all the sevens? Here is where it helps to understand something that would have been very familiar to John's early readers, okay? Especially the Jewish ones. It's a system called gematria. That's a real word. Didn't make that up. It's not from a Marvel movie. So I want you to stay with me, because this is about to get real confusing. Gematria is a form of Jewish numerology, okay, where letters of the Hebrew alphabet also represent numbers. Okay, does everybody understand? Shake your head like this. Shake your head like this if you don't. Okay. It would be the equivalent of us going A equals 1, B equals 2, 3 equals C. We see where we're going with that? So we put a number value on a letter. So the numerical value of a word or a name or a phrase, it could be calculated. And it wasn't just math, okay? It was meaning, and it was symbolism, and it was a way of communication. This was a common language for Jewish people at the time. It was very common, and it was especially useful for writing in a way that felt encoded, okay? It felt encoded, particularly when speaking against political powers like Rome could get you exiled, okay? Just to give you a little teaser for later on in the series, one of the most famous uses of gematria in all of Scripture shows up in Revelation 13:18, where the number of the beast is said to be 666. Okay? So gematria is something you're going to be a little bit more familiar with. I'm not telling you to go study it unless you want to just way out in left field somewhere, because it's really difficult to understand. But I want to give you some context behind the numbers, because the numbers in Revelation are important. Okay? So while this might sound confusing at first, the first century audience, they wouldn't have been scratching their heads, okay? They wouldn't have been scratching their heads. They would have actually leaned in a little bit. They would have leaned in, and they would have known that 7 represented completion, that it represented perfection, and it represented wholeness. It's a number associated with God himself, all the way back to the 7 days of creation. Okay? So when John writes to the 7 churches and sees 7 lampstands, he's not just writing to those 7 churches. He's writing to the whole church. Big C church. Okay? So this is Jesus addressing the church in its fullness or its entirety. And guess where he's standing, folks? Right in the middle of it. All right, are we tracking? Are we there? Everybody confused? All right, I'll start over. I'm just kidding. So John has, at this point, he has turned to see the voice and he sees the seven golden lampstands. And then what? Verses 13 through 16. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. He's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. Guys, he's grasping at words. He's trying to describe this stuff. It's passionate. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. They were refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, I want to look at, because it's important, I want to look at how John describes what he sees. Because these details are packed with meaning. So let's slow down and walk through them together. Verse 13, let's read it again real quick. It just says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, this robe and golden sash, they're not just fashion details, are they? They're not fashion details. They're deeply symbolic. In fact, they point to Jesus both as priest and king, which I thought was amazing today because Pastor Scott mentioned during our prayer time that he's our priest, he's our high priest, and he's interceding for us. And we're going to talk about that just right now. They're deeply symbolic, right? Jesus is both our priest and our king. And so back all the way back in Exodus 28, God gave instructions for the garments of the high priest. And part of that included a long robe and a sash. And so right away, this image tells us that Jesus is interceding like a priest. He's interceding like a priest. And he's reigning like a king. And here's a little detail. It might seem small, but it's beautiful. I discovered this while I was studying for all this text. Where does it tell us that the sash is placed? It's around his chest. And that might not strike us as important at first, but to the early readers, it meant something. In ancient culture, a sash that was worn around the waist, it symbolized active service. Yeah, and it symbolized like someone is still working, like there was still some work that needed to be done. But a sash around the chest, that symbolized completion. It symbolized completion. So even the placement of his sash, Jesus is telling us something, folks. The work is done. Amen? The work is done. He is our faithful high priest. His sacrifice is finished. And in Hebrews 10:12, it says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Even how he's dressed communicates that truth. Even how he's dressed communicates it, that he is reigning in completion and in glory. And then we move to verse 14, and the vision continues. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. That hair isn't just a random detail. It actually echoes the description of the Ancient of Days back in Daniel chapter 7. It's not telling us that Jesus is old now. It's not telling us that he's old. This is a picture of wisdom. It's a picture of an eternal existence. And then John says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, when I think of the description of that, I'm not going to lie. It would be terrifying to see something like that. It would be scary, but if you dive into what the original audience would have been thinking or what they would have thought throughout this description as they're reading it, eyes like fire, meaning it sees everything. There's no pretending in front of Jesus. There's no hiding. His gaze pierces straight through our masks and right into our hearts. Folks, he sees what's broken. He sees what's beautiful, and listen to this. He sees what needs to be refined. Because that's what fire does, right? His feet, in verse 15, were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. In Scripture, bronze often represents strength and purity. And it is refined by fire also. So Jesus stands with unshakable strength. He stands with unshakable strength, and his foundation, it doesn't crack under pressure, does it? It doesn't falter. He doesn't stumble. He doesn't get swept up in chaos. He is solid, he's stable, and he's pure. And then John continues, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. I can't help but just stop and imagine. How many of you have ever stood next to a rolling waterfall or a river that is just flowing really hard? Yeah, if you've ever, I've never been to like Niagara Falls or anything like that, but I've been to Cumberland when the water's up a little bit in Cumberland Falls. And man, when that water is pouring in, it is roaring, isn't it? It's loud. That's the imagery that I get when I read this. And I just imagine a waterfall, this powerful, this overwhelming, majestic waterfall. His voice is a voice that carries authority, and it drowns out the noise of fear and of lies and of confusion. And when Jesus speaks, everything else fades into the background. And verse 16 says, in his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now this is important. The sword doesn't come from his hand, does it? We'll make sure we're still awake here. Where does it come from? It comes from his mouth, because his word is his weapon. His word is his weapon. He doesn't rule by force or intimidation. He rules by truth. That's right. He rules by truth. His voice, it actually defends, it corrects, and it heals all at the same time. And then John finishes his description with this. He says, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Can you imagine the unfiltered glory of God? Matthew 17 tells us that when Jesus was transfigured, many of us remember that story. When Jesus is transfigured, his face shone like the sun. That is the same glory, only now it's resurrected, exalted, and unstoppable. Amen. There's power in that. So if you're wondering, is this the same Jesus that I read about in the Gospels? It is. But he's not wrapped in swaddling cloth anymore, is he? He's not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is he? This is resurrected Jesus. This is reigning Jesus. This is glorious, powerful Jesus standing among his churches. And what we see next is exactly what you would expect when a human stands in the unveiled presence of the divine. Verse 17, John writes this, when I saw him, what's he do, folks? He fell as though dead. And it's not a fear in the way we think of being scared. It's an overwhelming weight of majesty. It's a holy awe. He is in awe of what he is seeing. And it's the only response that we could possibly have when we're confronted with the presence of Jesus. And yet, here comes the beauty of the gospel. Let's look at what Jesus does next. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Don't miss this. That same hand that holds the stars reaches down to touch John. That same voice, it's like the rushing waters, and that imagery that I have, it speaks with tenderness and with peace. And he says, fear not. Isn't that just like Jesus? It's just like him, even in his glory. Even in all of his authority, he is still personal. He is gentle. And he's so full of grace. And then he says this. He says, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades, I'm sorry. In other words, this is what he's telling John. John, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid, because I've already gone through death, and guess what? I came out alive. Amen. And now I hold the keys. I'm in charge. Not Rome, Not death, not hell, me. Jesus is reminding John and reminding us that he is not just present, folks. He's preeminent. He is surpassing all others. He holds authority over everything. Folks, this is our Jesus. Let's keep moving. Verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So just in case John, or we for that matter, are sort of scratching our heads, Jesus explains exactly what John is seeing, right? As a representation, the seven lampstands, that's the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels of the churches. Here's the part I don't want us to miss. I said it just a little bit ago. Jesus is standing in the middle of the lampstands. Understand something today, folks. Jesus is not distant. He is not pacing in heaven, back and forth, hoping that things turn out okay. He's right there. He's present in the midst of his people. And in his right hand, the hand of power and authority, he's holding the stars. And imagine hearing that if you were one of the early churches, you were facing persecution, pressure, fear, and uncertainty. It would change everything. It would mean that you are not alone. In church, that is still true for us today. The same Jesus who stood among the lampstands is standing with his church right now. In your pressure, in your uncertainty, even in your suffering. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look closely at these seven churches. And some are healthy, and some are sick, and some are dying. And in the process, we're going to take a spiritual health check ourselves. I hope you're up for it. Because here's the truth. Jesus still walks among his lampstands. And when he does, he speaks. The question is, will we listen? I could hear a pin drop almost. Will we listen? Maybe as we've walked through John's vision today, you've realized something, that maybe you've seen Jesus as a little too small. Like he's far away, or like he's passive. Like he's uninvolved in what's going on in your life. But this picture in Revelation 1, it shatters that. Folks, he's here. He's speaking. And he holds you in his hand. And if you've never put your trust in him, today is the day to take his hand. If you do know him, maybe you've been drifting. Maybe you've grown cold. Today is the day to turn back. Because I don't want you to look at this vision as just a history lesson or something. It's a living invitation from the resurrected, reigning Jesus, the one who stands among his people. It's an invitation to follow him, to trust him, and to surrender everything to him right now. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in this place, Lord, and worship you. Father, thank you for holding us in your hand. Thank you, Lord, for being present. Father, would you speak to us today? Lord, would you move in our hearts? Lord, would you help us to fall on our faces in all of you, because you alone are worthy. Father, this invitation time is yours. Lord, would you pour your Spirit out on us and do with it what you will? It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.